Now, I don't want to draw your attention to this third chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. I want to take you to Belfast, and about 1 mile from the centre of Belfast is a prison called Crumlin Road Prison. And some of the most notorious and infamous prisoners were located there. And we were allowed to go to the prison a few times a year to take services. I can remember seeing all these rows, rows upon rows of these men in dark chocolate-coloured uniforms or overalls sitting there. They really were a captive audience, I can tell you that. And I remember on one occasion there were two preachers. And the first preacher, looking down at these men, and he had preached to them many times, and he says, "Gentlemen, you need a new start. If ever anybody needed a new start, you people need a new start because of the kind of lives you're living." And I saw the second preacher while the first preacher was saying these words, and he was looking quite apprehensive. I thought, I wonder what he's thinking. Is he just nervous about he's going to preach next, or what's concerning him? He got up and he said, "Gentlemen, you don't need a new start." He said, "I've been coming to this prison for years. And many of you have said to me, I'll never come back to this place again. I can't put up with this regime. I've had enough. I'm going out and I'm going straight." And you've come back again and again and again. A new start isn't sufficient for you. He said, "What you need is a new kind of life to start with." And he was exactly right. And is this what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here? He's talking about a new kind of life. The only thing, he wasn't speaking to a murderer or a child molester or a mugger. He was speaking to a man who was a pillar of the establishment. Here's one in the highest echelons of society. An individual to whom most people, quite legitimately, would have looked up to. And the Lord Jesus is saying these things to this man. "I'm telling you, man, you need a different kind of life. You need a new life." And I think Nicodemus would have been quite astounded. And anyone else who was listening would have been equally amazed. Because that's why the Lord Jesus says, now don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Don't be marveling that I'm saying to you, yes to you, you need to be born again. You need a new kind of life. You need a different kind of life. Now, the two main emphases of this particular narrative are these. The thrust of it is, the two themes. It is the necessity of this new life or this new birth and the nature of this new life or this new birth. Now, we have to define our terms. When you're looking at the word necessity, if you turn to a dictionary, it'll tell you this. That which is essential for the being or the well-being of anything. That's what the word necessity means. That which is absolutely essential for the being and the well-being of anything. And so Christ was saying to Nicodemus, and through Nicodemus to us, this is absolutely essential for your being a Christian, for being one of my people, and for your well-being of being my people. You need a different kind of life. Now, when we're thinking about necessity, again, John brings us out in two ways. He brings out this necessity through the personal experience of Nicodemus, first of all. And if you look at this picture, this biographical sketch that's put here, you see a number of things about Nicodemus. The first thing was, he was a reasonable man. He was a reasonable man. Many of his peers and his contemporaries absolutely just dismissed the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you go to the second chapter, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to take his life away. But Nicodemus wasn't in that category. He wasn't one of those people. He actually looked at what the Lord Jesus was doing and listened to the Lord Jesus. And as a result of what he witnessed, he came to this conclusion. And he says, no one could do these miracles, these supernatural acts, unless God is with them. Now, he was reasonable. Now, there are many people in our country, and they just dismiss Christianity out of hand. They don't even look at the facts. They won't even give them light of day. They never look at the Bible. They never listen to a sermon. They just dismiss Christianity. I remember a number of years ago, and it was in one of our leading daily newspapers, and they were running articles about the effects of smoking. And there was one man who was a smoker, and he read the article, and he said to his friend, "Never again, never again." His friend said, "You're going to give up smoking?" He said, "No, I'm never going to read that paper again." He didn't like looking at the facts. He wouldn't look at the facts. And many are like that. They're just utterly dismissive. But there are other people, and they're not dismissive. And they might be on a certain level attracted to and see the significance of Christianity. There are people in our church up and down the land today. Might even be here, some here this evening. Not dismissive, Now that's good as far as it goes. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, in the case of Nicodemus, in the case of us, although it is good as far as it goes, it does not go nearly far enough. Even to a reasonable person. He says, I'm saying to you, you need new life. You see, some people think because they haven't dismissed Christianity out of hand. And that's good. They think everything's fine. Nicodemus hadn't. And yet the Lord said to him, I'm telling you, you need new life, Nicodemus. And the next thing is clearly obvious about Nicodemus. He was a religious man. The Lord says, you're Israel's teacher. He's called a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee wasn't someone who formally embraced Christianity. He was someone who formally embraced religion. He was someone who took it seriously. So seriously that he would apply, as he understood it, the rules even to his life. It wasn't just something theoretical or just something social. He was something that was practical. And even to this religious man. And the Lord wasn't disparaging or despising his religion. But he said, I'm saying to you, even in spite of your religion, you need new life. You need to be born again. And there are many like that. In our churches up and down our country today, there will have been thousands of people. People gathering who are religious. And even seriously religious. But the one thing they haven't got is life. Spiritual life. It's sort of like this. Here's a man and he's got a ladder. And he really loves his ladder. And he keeps his ladder clean, even polishes his ladder, and he paints his ladder. The only thing he doesn't do is climb his ladder. And people misunderstand the whole nature of what even religion's for. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And this was a trap which the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus fell into. He said, we have the law. But they didn't understand the purpose of the law. The law was like a teacher to bring them to Christ. And through Christ, into a living relationship with God. Now, again, thank God if you're somewhat religious. That you're concerned about these things. And I hope you do treat them seriously. Because they need to be treated seriously. But that isn't sufficient. No matter how far you've come along that road, unless we've experienced new life. The message this evening is as clear to us as it was to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You need to have new life. And then the third thing was, here was a man who was looking and reaching out for something. If what he had was adequate, why does he come to the Lord Jesus Christ? If he was satisfied with that which he'd experienced, why is he seeking out Christ? It was for the very reason because down deep there was something lacking and something missing. And he was coming to the Lord Jesus. He was reaching out for something. Now, it's good when people start to search and to seek and to reach out for things. But if that's all that they get, they haven't got enough. They need to hear the message which the Lord Jesus spoke to this man when he tells him, you need to be born again. Now, all of us, when we begin to sense and see ourselves, even in some measure, as God would have us be, there must and there should be and there ought to be a yearning for something other than what we are. Something different. You know Alfred Lord Tennyson, the writer of The Charge of the Light Brigade. In one of his other works, he has a lovely little statement. And this is what he said. Oh, that a man would arise within me, that the man I am would cease to be. Anybody who has any understanding of what they're like prays something like that. Longs for something like that. Oh, there'd be another life within me. Another man. Arise within me. That the person I am would cease to be. And Nicodemus was a bit like that. It was London Evening Standard. It was quite a number of years ago. And the editor was doing his editorial. And you know the way he started? He said, oh, I wish I could rewrite the headlines of my life again. Isn't that the desire of all of us? Wouldn't we love to rewrite those headlines again? That the person we are would seek to be. Now, it's good if we realize that we're not what we should be, even in our own eyes. Never mind what God expects of us. It's good when we're reaching out for something else. But if that's where we stop and we don't experience new life, we need to hear the message the Lord Jesus has given. You need new life. You need to be born again. Can imagine yourself going to the doctor. You've made your appointment. You turn up and you hit the surgeon. Now they have all these little new names flash up in lights. Any time my name's ever been in lights in a surgery. And you go in, and the doctor says, "Well, what about it?" He says, "Doctor, there's something wrong with me." And then you get up and walk out the door. And the doctor's convinced there's something wrong with you up here. No, the person needed to hear what the doctor had to say and needed to hear the remedy. Oh, dear friends, I hope that we're not satisfied with what we were by nature. I sincerely hope we're in that condition. But we should never stop at that point. It's good to get to that place. Many never do. It's good to come to that point. But we should never stop at that point. We have to hear the message of the Lord Jesus. You need new life. You need to be born again. There's a German theologian called Helmut Thielicke. And he has a lovely little story. Had a little boy. Well, he's a big boy later. But a little boy about two or three. And the little boy used to go to a big mirror in the house. And he could do in the mirror, which he couldn't do otherwise, he could pull faces. You can do that, isn't it? And he used to come and laugh at this little figure, you know, and do all this sort of thing. All the things little boys shouldn't do. And he would do it. And Thielicke, he says, one day, he was going through his usual routine, and then he stopped. And he stared. And he gazed at the mirror, and then suddenly he exclaimed, he says, "Daddy, that's me!" It was the first time he realized that image was him. Now, sometimes when we come to a passage such as this, and we see this man Nicodemus, it seems like another person, remote from us, not relevant to us. But the more we look at Nicodemus, suddenly we begin to say, "That's me. That's the way I am." Well, if that's the case this evening, the Lord Jesus has a message for us. You need new life. I can give you new life. You can have new life. So I think John has demonstrated it through the experience of Nicodemus, the personal experience of Nicodemus, but also it's demonstrated through the universal experience of everybody. It's true of everyone, because at first the Lord Jesus uses you in the singular, meaning you, Nicodemus, as a person, and then he uses you in the plural, and by that he means everybody. None are exempt, none are excused. This is essential for everybody. It's you, it's all of us. You must be born again. And he does so in a number of ways. And the first thing is, we need this new birth because of what I would call our darkness. Our darkness. Because here's Nicodemus, how can these things be? He can't understand them. And you notice how the Lord has said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't see it. There are these realities that are round about us, near us. The kingdom of God was actually present in front of Nicodemus in the person of Christ, and he couldn't see it right there. Why is that? Because of the spiritual blindness and darkness, which is true of each and every individual. Sometimes I speak in sixth form colleges, even universities, and this is the statements that many make. "I cannot see how this could be the word of God. I cannot see how someone dying on a cross 2,000 years ago can have any relevance or connection to me now 2,000 years later. I can't see it. I can't see how I could change in the way in which you're speaking. I cannot see how God, the eternal almighty God, could come and be born of a virgin as a little baby. I can't see it." They're dead right. They can't see it. Because that's what our condition is, spiritual. That's why we need new life. That will bring us new light. We cannot see it. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to the Promised Land. Have you? I mean the Holy Land of Ireland. Now, if you have, there's what is called the Antrim Coast Road. It runs for 70 miles. I don't work for the Irish Tourist Board, by the way. But it's a beautiful road. And as you're walking, as you're going along, in a good, lovely, clear day, you can see Scotland. Now, unfortunately, we get a little drop of rain in Ireland. Not every day, but almost every day. And the fret comes down. And you can see all these American tourists standing on their tiptoes looking towards Scotland. And then they're saying to one another, here's another bit of Ari's blarney. They say, you can see Scotland. But I tell you, when the wind blows and the clouds are dismissed and the sun's shining, you can see Scotland because it's there. And when the wind of the Spirit, the new life of the Spirit comes into our lives, what does it do? It removes that gloom and that darkness. And we see realities. God is the greatest reality there is. There's no greater reality in God. And yet for the thinking and the living of most people, he might as well not exist. Christ is real. And yet they see no beauty in him. No wonder in his person. No glory in his work. No marvel in what he would do in us. And you think, look at sin. My, every lock and every door, every alarm system, every prison, every policeman, every army tells us there's something wrong with the human race. And yet most people say, I'm not too bad. But what happens when the Spirit comes? The first thing he does is convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, our spiritual blindness can only be answered by the life, this new life, which Christ brings and Christ gives. And then the next thing is, it's because not only of our darkness, our spiritual darkness, but also because of our desires. And John puts it in these terms, and he says, this is the condemnation, this is the bottom line. Here's the ultimate. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He doesn't say they do it. They love it. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is it when even some people have some sense of these great realities, why do they not gravitate to them if they're so real? Because they love other things. I don't know if you heard the story of the little boy. It was the days before there were seat belts, none in the back. And father is in the front driving the car, and little boy John's at the back, standing up in the back seat. And fathers can be very patient for 10 seconds. And so the father says, John, in the most amiable voice, John, would you please sit down? He says, no, I like standing up. And so then the father suddenly sort of, you know, John, sit down. No, I like standing up. And then father says, John, if you don't sit down, I'm going to stop this car and you're going to regret it. He sits down and he says, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. Isn't that the problem? This inside. Doesn't Paul say these corrupted or deceitful desires? And yet, even though they're deceiving us, we still love them. Even though they're damning us, we still love them. Now, what can change our desires? It's only the dynamic of this new life, where what happens is God takes out that within us, in a sense, or starts to renovate and do something within us and puts in new desires, fresh desires for his things, his way, his words. And then the next thing that Paul shows, or rather John shows us, that the necessity of this new life is because of our lack of dynamic. You notice how he puts it. He said, a person in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Even when he has some appreciation of it, and even when he has some seemingly desires for it, he can't seem to do it. Well, this is because we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's our condition. We lack the dynamic, we lack the power in order to enter the kingdom. That's why Paul says, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. When we were powerless, when we were incapable. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Our wills have been so affected by sin, only new life and divine power can alter it. Now, I don't know much about physics, but a little bit about the laws of motion. Now, one of the laws of motion is that a body remains in a stationary position or in a uniform motion, continues a certain way, unless it is impelled by some external force. Let me demonstrate. If I let go of this glass, it will fall to the floor. It will go that way. The only way that can be saved is if my other hand comes and grabs it. That is an external force taking hold of it and bringing it in another direction. Now, are you enjoying the physics lecture? Mind you, look far too intelligent. But there we are. We are inert, in one sense, towards God. We can't entertain it. But even worse than that, there is a dynamic within us because of sin. We are children of disobedience. In other words, our bent is going away from God. We're departing from the living God. And it takes this new life to come in and take hold of us in order to enable us to enter the kingdom. Is there anyone? Could there be anyone who says they don't need new life? Surely the experience of Nicodemus tells us this is an absolute necessity. Surely the description we have of each and every person, including ourselves, recorded here, clearly emphasizes we need to be born again. I hope there's no one here this evening who has any doubt about the absolute necessity for new life, because it's clear and plain in this place. Then I want to just look a little bit at the nature of this new life. The nature of this new life. Because it's important to see both of those. And the first thing we're told about this new life, it is supernatural. Because when the Lord says you must be born again, if I was reading from a Russian Bible, I'd be reading, unless a person is born from above. And the Greek word can mean another or from above. If you go to John's epistle, it talks about being born of God. This is a supernatural thing. It's not something that a church can do for us, not something we can do for ourselves. It's not something that something else can do for us. Listen how John puts it in the first chapter. And he speaks about, but as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God's. This isn't us trying to do something to make ourselves right with God or to enable us to live for God. This is something which God and God alone does. It's supernatural. Sometimes I get a little bit distressed by us as evangelicals because we don't embrace so-called certain supernatural phenomena. We can sometimes give the impression that we don't believe in the supernatural. Well, we believe in a supernatural book, don't we? We believe in a supernatural Christ. And we believe in a supernatural gospel. And we believe in a supernatural new life. Isn't it wonderful? If we are believers, a supernatural work of God has been done in us. Born of the Spirit. Washed in the blood. This is my story. This is my song. Sometimes I like going to maybe museum or to an art gallery. And not just to look at the pictures. I love to look at the people's faces. You know, when someone sees a work of a portrait of Reynolds or a landscape of John Constable, and I've heard them say, wow. And they're just absolutely amazed at the work. Is that the way we feel about our new life? Is that what we exude and express? We are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Every individual Christian is a work of God. There aren't any ordinary Christians. It's wonderful to preach to a Christian community and just look down at a masterpiece of God. Do we really glory in this supernatural work? Are we thrilled by it? Are we overwhelmed by it? Isn't that what Wesley said? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon was filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Is that how we feel? Oh, dear friends, may the Lord have mercy on us if we can take that for granted. This supernatural work of God, this glorious thing, how we ought to be filled and lost in wonder, love, and praise. And it not only is it a supernatural work, it is a radical work. Because the Lord says that that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of nature, is nature. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Here's something totally different. As Dr. Hammond put it, here's in some makeover. Here's some dynamic, this glorious thing where you're united to Christ and the living, risen life of Christ is working in us and working through us to produce what God wanted. That's a radical work. So often we almost think that becoming a Christian, well, it's nice. No, it's not nice. It's transcendental. It's glorious. It's the biggest change that will take place in a person's life this side of heaven. It's that radical. In Walsall, I was near the centre, outside the unemployment exchange. I wasn't visiting it that time. And a young man came to me and he said he was part of the Socialist Workers' Revolutionary Party. And he wanted to know would I sign up. And I said to him, too little, too late. And he said to me, what do you mean? I said, well, it started 2,000 years ago, the revolution. And I said, you only want to change the structures of society. What we need is people changed inside. Irrevocably changed. Where they can never be reversed again. Even at their lowest moments, they'll never be what they once were. That's the glory of the new birth. And the new life. You know, the communists believed in the new man. Did you know that? They believed in the new man. In fact, they realized, unless there was a new man, then the new society could never come about. They had enough intelligence to see that people as they are, because of what they are, sinners, though they wouldn't have called them sinners, they could never really create this new society. So in one sense, we do believe in what they believe. The only thing is, how can the new person come into being? It's not because of what the state does. It's something that God and God alone does and can do. This radical work of new birth. And then the next thing, it is unmistakable. You remember the illustration the Lord uses? Here it is. The wind is blowing. You can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going, but you know it's blowing. And you don't have to have a degree in atmospherics or be a meteorologist or anything like that. You know when the wind's blowing. There's evidence. You feel it. You sense it. It doesn't matter whether it's just a gentle breeze and a warm day. You sense it. Or when, like the last few days, particularly if you're up in Scotland, where it's blowing over 100 miles an hour, no one has to tell them that the wind's blowing, do you? And that's the same way. And those who are born of the Spirit will believe in Christ. Turn to Christ. Look to Christ. And to Christ alone. And they glory in Christ. Because he's the only Savior of sinners. If we haven't done that, we haven't got this new life. If we can't say that to some degree and some measure, and we can't see some sort of change. You begin to have a love for God's people, whereas before you tolerated them. But before you want to be with them, there's an affinity with them that you never understood or hadn't appreciated or experienced before. But now you love these people because you've passed from death unto life. How can you say that? Because you love the brethren. I find it really distasteful. People who say they are true Christians, genuine believers, they've been born of the Spirit, and they almost despise the church and the people of God. And the only time they speak about it is in criticism or in cynicism. The Holy Spirit never does that. There's a unity in the Spirit and of the Spirit. You know, it's a wonderful thing, you know, when babies are born. Not that I've ever been there when a baby's been born. I think I would really be at a disadvantage. But they tell me, the first thing they do, they want the baby to cry and then spend the rest of their lives trying to keep it quiet. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? All those who are born of the Spirit, in some sense, can articulate these words, Abba, Father. They cry out to God. There's a realization there is a relationship with God which did not and could not exist but now does. And that's through the new life of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you, friends, are those signs in some measure, to some degree, true of you? Can you say, he's mine, 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 mine. I know he's mine, the Savior. I love these people of God. Even when I have my moments of doubt and distress, there's something within me that cries out to God. Even when I fail and fall, there's something about me that wants to return to my Heavenly Father. It's unmistakable. And then it's absolutely essential. Someone said to George Whitefield, "Why do you keep preaching? You must be born again." And he replied saying, "Because you must." In these days, people almost look like Christianity as like Heinz 57 varieties. You know, there's that variety and that variety, and you choose whichever one you like. And I think that Christianity is like that. And born again Christianity is one brand. And there are many other brands which are equally valid and equally acceptable. Not in terms of the Lord Jesus. That's why he said, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again. Unless you have this new life, you're not part of my people and my purposes in a saving way. Have you seen that? You must be born again. And other people must be born again. Do we pray for them? Our family? Our friends? Well, it's good to pray for their physical needs, financial needs, parental needs. But even if all these were idyllic and they're not born again, not in the kingdom, they're lost. How we need to pray, Lord, bring new life. Bring new life to these. And we can pray with confidence, Lord, you did it for me. You gave me new life. You can give them new life. If you did it for me, you can do it for anybody. We need to pray. And finally, it is available. Now, when the Lord went on, he was talking to Nicodemus about the serpent being raised in the wilderness. It almost seems to be a tangent. What's this got to do with this new life? Well, he was referring to himself. And he says, unless I'm lifted up on the cross, and I hang and I suffer there, unless that's done, then, in a sense, this new life cannot come to you. Do you ever ask, why did the Lord come into the world? Why was he born? Why did he live that peerless, perfect life? Why did he go to that cross and die again? Why did he rise again on the third day? Why did he ascend into heaven? In order to send the spirits. That people will be born again. And you know, there's always that tragic possibility that people can believe that Christ came into the world, even born of a virgin. And they gladly ascribe to the fact that he was sinless. And he always pleased the Father. And would even, in some measure, say, well, I know that he was dying on the cross for sinners, for people like me. And they won't doubt that he rose again, he ascended. The only thing is, they haven't experienced that for which he did all these things. That people will be born again of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Washed in the blood. Can I ask you, is that your song? Did you sing it sincerely? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Born of the Spirit. Washed in the blood. Is that your story? I hope it is. Because if it's not Christ is in you, you must be born again. And for those of us who by God's grace can say, in spite of what we are, in spite of what we're not, we're born of the Spirit. Do we glory in it? Do we marvel at it? Do we stand back in awe that such a marvelous divine action has been wrought in my life to bring me into this glorious relationship with God? I trust we can. For his name's sake.